In the Bible, we're taught in many places to pray. Pray without ceasing. Paul said to the Thessalonians, continue in prayer. To the Colossians, Luke 18, verse 1, men ought to always to pray. James 5, 16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In 1 Peter 3, verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. However, there are situations or instances where people are told to quit praying, or not to pray, or stop praying. Let me introduce a couple texts. In Deuteronomy chapter 3, Moses prayed unto Jehovah that he might be permitted to go over into the good land that is beyond Jordan. That's in verse 25 of chapter 3. In verse 26, but the Lord our Jehovah was wroth with him, are with me for your sakes, and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. In other words, quit praying. In Jeremiah chapter 6, chapter 7, and verse 16. Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry not nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. And there's some others that we could read, but these will suffice to show that there are instances or times where God says, don't pray. Don't ask for these specific things. And that's true today with a lot of individuals who pray unto God, when in reality, it's of no avail. God says to the alien sinner, in essence, stop praying for salvation. Prayer is for a Christian. That's one of the privileges of being in Jesus Christ, is having access to the throne of God in prayer. However, I find in the New Testament at least two places where God heard the prayers of aliens. Not to save them, but in honor to God as they knew him and seeking Jehovah, the Lord provided the truth, his word, where they could be delivered out of sin. Cornelius is an example in the 10th chapter of Acts. Cornelius prayed to God always. And verse 6 of the 10th chapter says that his prayer came up before God as a memorial. In verse 31 of chapter 10, the Lord said, I heard his prayer. So Cornelius prayed unto the Lord. And Peter, as you know, was sent to give him words whereby he and his house could be saved. Acts 11, verse 14. Another example is Saul of Tarsus. In Acts 9, Acts 22, when Saul went into the city, into Damascus, he prayed and fasted for 3 days. Ananias, the disciple, came unto him and said, "Why tarriest thou?" After God told him that he was praying, told him where he was, that he was praying. And Ananias came to him and said, "Why tarriest thou? Arise." So here he was praying unto the Lord. Now the Lord didn't save him any sins, and he wasn't praying for the forgiveness of his sins as far as we know. But in Saul's case, God brought a preacher unto him and told him what he must do in order to be saved. From that standpoint, or that perspective, God hears a sinner's prayer. I believe, ladies and gentlemen, that all honest people who are trying to find the way of the Lord, it will be shown unto them. I still believe, and you do too, that God works among us. And through his providence, honest seekers are brought in contact with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But for a man to pray to the Lord to save him, as we hear the televangelists say, or we read in tracts, that if you pray the sinner's prayer, that God will save you. The mourner's bench type of religion is as foreign to the scriptures as can be. I don't read anywhere in the Word of God where people who were children of the kingdom of darkness ever prayed to God for the forgiveness of their sins. If so, where? The gospel of Jesus Christ is to be obeyed. His will is to be done. And that brings us into a relationship with God Almighty. Now sometimes this text is introduced. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts 2 and verse 21. But what is meant by calling upon the name of the Lord? Is that some expression that a person makes? Is it, "Lord, save me in my sins"? Is that what that means? In Romans, the 10th chapter, and beginning with verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But he didn't stop there. "How then shall they call?" Now keep that in mind. How shall they call? I grant whosoever calls on the Lord will be saved, but what's the process? How do we call? "How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" So believing is part of calling. "And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard?" So here's hearing and believing and calling. "And how shall they hear without a preacher?" So there's preaching, there's hearing, there's believing in calling. It's surrendering to the authority of Jesus Christ in calling upon the name of the Lord. It's not an audible call. It's an obedience, dependence upon the power of Jesus Christ for the saving of our soul. Now listen to what Ananias said to Saul of Tarsus in Acts 22. He says, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins." Now, he states, calling on the name of the Lord. And so we can see from these passages what is involved or entailed in calling upon the name of the Lord. But for an alien to pray to God to save him, the Bible doesn't teach it. It's not there. It's not in the Word of God. The persistent sinner is another one that God says, stop praying. One of his own children that lives in sin. In John chapter 9, verse 31, here's a statement made by the blind man that was healed by Jesus. And this man said, now we know that God heareth not sinners. And here in the text, it's one who's continuing in sin. He hears not sinners. Now, he spoke the truth when he said that. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Now, look at it in context. The Jews accused Jesus of being a sinner in verse 16. Because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Down in verse 24, we know that this man is a sinner in reference to what Jesus had done. And then in verse 31, now we know that God heareth not sinners. Now in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9, the wise man said that he that turneth his ear away from hearing the law, even his prayer is what? An abomination. In Psalm 66 in verses 18 and 19, here's a statement that was made by the psalmist. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So if I'm living in sin, as a child of God, the prayers that I offer fall on a deaf ear. That's what he said to Israel a long time ago in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. And then in verse 2 of Isaiah 59, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins that he will not hear. So sin divides God and his child. If we live in sin, our prayers are blocked. They won't go to the throne of God. But I want to tell you, brethren, in the New Testament, if we confess our sins, repent of our sins, God will hear and he will answer. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that's the difference between the alien sinner and the child of God that sins. The alien sinner has to obey the requirements or conditions to get into the family of God. But the child of God who errs, if he approaches the throne of God with a penitent heart, him God will hear. David's prayer comes to my mind just here in Psalms, the 51st chapter. And here is a most explicit, plain, clear passage of a man who was heartbroken, whose conscience was pricking, who was heavy-hearted because of his sin, and he pleads to God, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me truly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Now we'll stop right there. If David would persisted in his rebellion, God wouldn't have heard his prayer. But here's an individual that repented and was confessing unto Jehovah, was pouring out his heart before the throne of God. And sometimes, brethren, in our confessions, repentance or penitence is lacking. It's just statements instead of an attitude that shows remorse. There's not a transformation. There's not a change of life. There's not a reformation. As the black preacher said some years ago, he said, people today come forward reporting instead of confessing their sins. They get caught in what they've done, and so to remove the pressure, they simply make some statements. I confess my sin without any repentance or any change of life whatsoever. And God's not going to hear a prayer like that, whether it's mine or anybody else's. He knows and he sees my heart and your heart. Well, God also says stop praying if we won't forgive those who sin against us. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, if you bring your gift to the altar, and remember that thy brother hast aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother. Now there's a good sermon in the New Testament on putting first things first. And this is one of them. If I come to worship, and I know my brother has aught against me, then I need to make reconciliation before I can properly worship God. And then he says, then come and offer the gift. In the 6th chapter of Matthew, and verse 14, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. In conjunction with this, I want you to notice Mark 11 and verse 25. Jesus says in this text, and when you stand praying, let me just parenthetically say here that here's one of the modes of posture. You know, we've heard some brethren that the only way you can pray is kneel. But here Jesus said, when you stand praying. So we can pray standing, we can pray kneeling, we can pray prostrating ourselves forward. We can pray sitting. When you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, Jesus said in this passage, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Now what if this brother won't forgive after the one who's offended goes to him and asks him to forgive him and try to work it out, and he says, no, not going to do it. Then he takes one or two more and they talk about it, and he still says, no, don't want anything to do with you. I'm not forgiving you. Will this man's prayer be heard by God? No. Whether it's mine or yours. cannot have a heart that's filled with bitterness and malice and pray to God and have him to accept or hear my prayer. And if I won't forgive one of my brethren who sins against me, how in the world can I expect God to forgive me? And all that I've done, in contrast to him, how can he or will he forgive me when I ask his pardon? And the answer is no. He says he won't. If I won't forgive my brother, God says I won't forgive you. And I go to the judgment unforgiven and have to give an account for it. God says, if I won't forgive, stop praying because it won't do any good. Another class of people that God won't hear is the hypocrite. And I want you to notice in the 6th chapter of Matthew and verse 5 beginning. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogue, so they can be seen, of course. And in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Well, what's the reward? Praise to men. Look at their piety. But God won't hear them. Men may respond, but God won't respond. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. But be not ye therefore like unto them. For your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. Now, what's the application as far as we're concerned? Well, we say a lot of things, and sometimes we don't mean it. And I'm generalizing, of course. That's not true with a lot of folks, but there are others who will say things. Like in our prayer, God help us to worship in spirit and truth. And then we don't participate. And when it comes to singing, brethren, we're not spectators. We're participants. And some of us will sit through a song service and never open our mouth. Now, I grant that there may be a problem with the throat, may be irritated, maybe the vocal cords are inflamed or something and we can't sing. But when we are able to sing, God says what? He says you speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Well, somebody says, I can't carry a tune very well, preacher. Well, thank God he didn't impose that on us about carrying a tune. I remember the late James P. Miller, and he was a great preacher, but he was the sorriest singer I ever heard. And I've sat beside Jim, and it sounded like everybody was off. He was tone deaf, but he tried to sing. And I've seen people who tried to sing that were handicapped. One young man in particular, because of cerebral palsy. And he could hardly walk in his contortions, and he'd get his face all twisted. And he would try to sing a song, and you could hardly understand any words that he was saying, but he sang. And that young man's heart went up to the throne of God in praise. And we need to sing. Now, when we say, help us to worship in spirit and truth, we need to sing from the heart. And in engaging in the Lord's Supper, reflecting upon the meaning of the death of our Lord on Calvary's cross. We say, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And yet we won't forgive. We say, Lord, save the lost. But we do nothing on our part to try to save the lost. And we just dump it all in God's lap. You know, it's easy to say, Lord, do this, and Lord, do that. But what part do we play in this? We're soul winners for Jesus. We're laborers, or should be, that go into the fields that are white unto harvest. And God uses us, you and I, to try to save the souls of men and women. He put it over into our hands. It's our responsibility. Every disciple of Jerusalem church, when it was scattered abroad, went preaching, teaching the word, Acts 8 and verse 4. That's the key, brethren, to growth of the church. Everyone who's a child of God should so familiarize himself with the scriptures, have a working knowledge, that he can tell somebody else about the Lord Jesus Christ. What he's done for him and what he requires of him to become a Christian. And you look at the enthusiasm, if I might digress here for just a moment, you look at the enthusiasm of Andrew when he went out to find his brother Peter. He just couldn't wait to tell him that I found the Messiah. And the Bible says in John chapter 1 that he brought him to Jesus. I knew a man years ago who lived down in Middle Tennessee. And he had Jewel Miller's film strips. And he'd set a goal for himself that he was going to convert 50 people for the year. And as I remember, up in the year, he'd already baptized 33 himself. He wasn't a preacher. He had a job, secular job. But he was just on fire with enthusiasm, and he wanted to try to save the souls of men and women. And there was one other he was telling me about in the same congregation, was right along the same number with him. And that's the solution, brethren, today or any time, in teaching people, instead of having one worker in the congregation to save souls, we've got as many members as we have in the church, in a local church, to be personal workers, soul winners, teachers. Everybody's to be a teacher. Hebrews 5 verse 12. That doesn't mean a pulpiteer, just a teacher. And so we pray, save the lost, but then many times we fail to act or to work. We ask God to heal the sick and clothe the naked and feed the hungry. But some of us close our hearts to the needy. In these matters, if we say one thing and do another, we become pretenders and hypocritical in our life. And God won't hear us. And it's serious business when you think about it. And I look at myself, and this is applicable to me. You'll have to handle your responsibility. This, when I'm talking that, I'm talking about us, me, as well as you, if it's applicable. But these principles apply to all of us. And I look at my own life and say, what am I short in? What do I need to improve in? To be more like Christ and more in harmony with the teachings of the New Testament, in order that God will hear and answer and respond to my prayer. Remember, the effectual fervent prayer of whom? Of a righteous man availeth much. Peter said in 1 Peter 3:12, we quoted part of that a while ago, Peter said, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But listen to this. He says, the face of the Lord is against them that doeth evil. And so as God said to Moses, Moses, you stop praying. I'm not going to let you go to the promised land. You can go up on Pisgah and look over there, but you're not going. Don't want to hear any more out of you. And when he said to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, I don't want you to pray for these people anymore. They're so hard-hearted and calloused in their conscience that regardless of what you say is not going to do them any good. And said, don't you pray for them anymore. He said, stop it. Quit it. And he says the same thing to a lot of us today. Don't you pray anymore. Because it's not going to do any good unless there are some changes. But one other thing, and then I've quit. And that's in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16. Now here's a passage of Scripture that's been discussed and various views placed upon their interpretations. And in the latter part of this passage, John says, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. There's a sin that a person can see in another, and John says, don't you pray for him. That's rather strange, isn't it? John, you mean to say that there's an individual or individuals that we're not to pray for? That's what he says. Well, what is this? Is it some specific sin that a person commits, like murder? Don't pray for a murderer. Don't pray for an idolater. No. This sin unto death, if I understand it rightly, is the sin that a person will not confess. A man is guilty of some transgression, and he's rebellious, and regardless of what we say or what we try to do, he still rebels. He's not going to change. Well, don't pray for his forgiveness. It won't do any good. Now, you back up into the first part of John in chapter 1. And we quoted a while ago in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So any sin we'll confess, God will forgive. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the sin unto death in 1 John chapter 5 verse 16 is the sin that a man will confess. Because if he confesses sin, God will forgive. And if sins are confessed, and we pray for forgiveness, indeed God will forgive or pardon. Now, in Acts chapter 8, verse 22, Simon the sorcerer, he believed and he was baptized in Acts 8. And then he wanted to buy the power, the gift of the Holy Spirit, that he could impress people with this power that Peter had and John had. He'd been a sorcerer, and then he'd hoodwinked, he'd bewitched people and made them think that he was some great one. And so he wanted to buy this power. And Peter said, thy money perish with you. Your heart is not right in the sight of God. Then in verse 22 he said, repent of this thy wickedness and pray God that perhaps the thought of thine heart will be forgiven thee. Well, prayer would involve confession. When he prayed to God, he would confess his sin. So he said to Peter, or Peter said to him, you repent and you pray and God will forgive you. The sin unto death is a sin that a person will not repent of, will not confess. And there's no reason to pray for the forgiveness of that because God will not pardon unless we repent and confess our sins. Stop praying. Are we on speaking terms with God? And you know, brethren, we have tragedies in our life that occur. And there's times that we need to approach God's throne for help. And he's the only one that can give it. When we're alienated from God and separated by sin, and here's a husband or a wife or a father or a mother or a son or a daughter that's at death's door, that's gravely ill, and we're not in position to pray to God to help, that's tragic. But if we walk in truth and walk in the light, see he is in the light, we have this fellowship and we can petition God and God will hear a prayer and God will answer according to his own purpose and will. That's why we need to always be able to pray. Not only that, but other things as well.
We need to pray to God and thank Him for all He's done for us, all the time. We need to pray to God for the forgiveness of our sins and He'll abundantly pardon. We need to pray to God for our daily needs, our daily bread, and He'll provide. You just think about the things in the New Testament that we're to pray for. And we need to be on praying terms. The avenue always needs to be open between the Christian and heaven as we can pray to God and He hears. But you think about when He closes His ears and He will not listen to what we have to say. Our prayer goes no higher than the ceiling. We need to change and alter our life so that we're on praying terms with God. If you're in the audience tonight and you're not a Christian, as we sing this song of invitation, will you come and be baptized into Jesus Christ? The Lord demands it. The Lord specifies it. We're coming to Him. He's the Savior. I can't save Him, neither can mankind. Churches don't save. The church is composed of the saved. Jesus doesn't save it. But His saving is conditional. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Why not tonight? Come and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Be a Christian and a child of God and have hope of life everlasting. And you go to heaven in the afterlife. And then you're on praying terms with God. You listen and hear your prayer. Why not now? While together we stand.